All right, well, you can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. We are in the last part of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13 today as we continue our Set Free to Serve series through the book of Exodus. Memories are important, and memories are often complicated. We all have some memories that we wish we could forget, perhaps some traumatic experiences or hard things from the past, times we've been hurt. It's like, man, I wish I could just like flip a light switch and that one would be gone and I wouldn't remember that ever again. And then there's other things that we forget that we sure wish we could remember. I mean, how many good times in my life are just gone from my brain? I don't remember them. I don't remember every great incident with my kids when they were little or from my own childhood. I mean, we didn't have much of a camera when I was a kid. I don't know about you. There is like no video of my childhood almost whatsoever. Like, it's not like today where we have thousands of videos of our kids. I don't have video. I don't remember a whole lot from all that. Wish I could. That'd be cool. But that's why now we do take so many pictures and videos. They help us remember key moments in our lives. If you're like me, your phone is filled with pictures and videos to where I have to like delete them every once in a while or try to back them up because there's so many. But without that, we would forget things. Like, I would forget about when Izzy cut her own hair when she was 4 years old and then did it again at age 7. You know, I would have forgotten about that. And that's why, you know, couldn't let her near scissors then. She would just go for it. Things like that might be forgotten if we didn't have pictures and video to remind us. Well, last week we looked at the 10th plague against Egypt, the death of the firstborn, and God's Passover rescue of his people. And next week, we're going to look at maybe the most well-known story in Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea. And yet, in between these two stories, it's as if God tells Moses and the people of Israel, stop and take a picture. Get some video of this, because y'all must remember this rescue. So that's our title today, Remember the Rescue, as we look at Exodus 12, 43 to 13, 16. So I'd like to ask you if you are able to please stand for the reading of God's word. And we will read this whole section this morning. Starting in verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. This is God's word for us this morning, and you may be seated. So obviously Moses and Aaron weren't able to pull out their phones and record a video of all that took place. But you can see that God is giving them rituals and practices so that they would remember this, so that all of Israel would remember this. In verse 43, it said he makes the Passover a statute to be remembered year after year. In verse 2, he says that anytime a womb is opened, they will remember. And most of the animals gave birth in the springtime then, which was also when that first month of Abib was. And so every spring, they would remember God's 10th plague on Egypt. In verse 3, Moses tells the people, remember this day. And in verse 9, he says, it'll be a sign on your hand and between your eyes as a memorial. The purpose is to remember. These are like constant reminders, even on their own bodies. Some Jews took this quite literally and would tie things to their hands in order to remember the Exodus and to remember the law. In verse 10, it said the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a statute year after year. And then verses 11 to 16, there's the ritual of redeeming the firstborn again. And so every time a new womb is opened, the Israelites would remember God's rescue for them that was at the cost of Egypt's firstborn. And they would redeem or substitute for the boys that were born among the Israelites. So I hope you get the point here that with all of that, God wants them to remember the rescue. With all of these rituals, it seems impossible that Israel could ever forget, right? How could they forget what God did to bring them out of slavery from Egypt? And it's encouraging. At the end of chapter 12, it says, all of Israel did what God commanded. They're ready to go. They're ready to obey. We'll see how in the rest of Exodus that doesn't last very long. But for today, for the rest of our time, we're going to answer three questions about remembering. We're going to look at how, why, and what to remember from this passage. How, why, and what. So first, let's look at how do we remember. How do we remember? How did God want Israel to remember? Well, first it was with a meal. A meal. The Passover meal is the central focus here. And it's a holiday meal. They made the Passover like a holiday to be celebrated every year. It looks like God really likes these holidays. He wants them to have annual festivals to remember the rescue. So this is not just take a picture and look at it when you feel like it. This is part of their calendar. These are statutes to be memorialized and celebrated year after year with a rhythm, as a habit. And God gave detailed instructions in these passages about how to do that. A lot of detail. They are regularly to eat together to remember. And we also see that they remember together in community. This is a community event for God's people. But you notice as we read, it's not for everyone. There are some conditions. It is for God's people. So verse 43 said, no foreigner shall eat of it. And verse 45 said, no foreigner or hired hand shall eat of it, of the Passover. But in verse 47, it says, all the congregation of Israel shall eat of it. So some lines are drawn here with the Passover remembrance. This is in some ways a closed celebration. It is only for God's people. Now, you may remember earlier in chapter 12, it said a mixed multitude of people left with Israel. So there are some other ethnic groups who have left Egypt with them. What about them? What about others who may want to join God's covenant people and want to take the Passover? Well, the text said that foreigners were not allowed to, but in verse 48, it says a stranger who sojourns among them can take the Passover. So what's the difference? Well, in the text, the foreigner or the hired hand was someone in Israel who basically had a visit visa. They weren't planning to settle down there. They were just there for a short time. They weren't planning to join God's people, just passing through. And thus, they should not take the Passover. But the sojourner who, the stranger who sojourns with you is more like someone with a resident visa. They are staying with Israel for a longer time, maybe even forever. And so they are welcome to join the Passover. If, did you see the condition? If they're circumcised. The males must go through the covenant ritual of circumcision in order for them and their families to take the Passover. The mark comes before the meal. And then notice that when someone joins the Israelite community, they are treated as natives. There's no distinction in how they're to be treated. If they join God's people, they are all treated by the same law. If they join, they fully join. So we see that in a sense, the Passover is partly exclusive. Outsiders were not allowed to take it, but it was also inclusive in that outsiders could join the people of God through circumcision and then take it. And another principle we see here with the Passover is that it crosses all the social classes and barriers of the people of Israel. It says all of Israel must take it, rich or poor, slave or free. Did you see that in verse 44? It said that every slave bought with money may take the Passover after being circumcised. Now let's pause here. Did any of you feel uncomfortable when we read that? Think, wait, God just rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and now they have slaves in Israel. This seems like injustice or a contradiction. How can that be right? Well, we will address slavery more in Exodus 21, as there's much more about it there. But for now, let me assure you that this slavery is nothing like the slavery that took place in the United States or Europe, where they kidnapped Africans and enslaved them. The Bible speaks severely against that in many places. That was horrible sin, condemned by God. In Israel, slavery was more like indentured servitude, and it was often a way to help poor people who had become overwhelmed with debts, so that they wouldn't become in like a debtor's prison. And also they were to be set free every seventh year. That was in the Old Testament law. So in some ways it was similar to a 6-year labor contract to help people even get out of poverty in many cases. It was very different from what we often conceive of. And actually here in our passage, what we see with the mentioning of slaves is that all people in Israel, rich or poor, regardless of social class, are equally welcome at the Passover table. That's telling us something very good and beautiful about God and his people. Before God, there is no distinction. There's no discrimination here in the text based on class or nationality, because they can join Israel. So all Israelites had equal access to the mark and to the meal. And foreigners who want to come and sojourn among them can do the same. Now, what does this have to do with us as Christians today? This sounds very foreign to us. Well, the Passover clearly links to our covenant meal together as Christians called communion, the Lord's Supper. Look at what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke as he was instituting communion. He said, and when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So this is happening on the Passover. And then jump to verses 19 and 20. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance again. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So in the Old Testament, lambs were sacrificed, and their blood was a covering to rescue Israel from death. This marked their covenant, the old covenant. And this points to Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, who gave his blood to cover all of our sins and brings us the new covenant by his blood, the perfect blood, so that we don't have to sacrifice animals ever again. So Jesus gave us the memorial meal, like the Passover for the Jews, in our communion that we take together as a church. Communion is a regular practice in churches to help us remember our rescue, to remember that Jesus died for us. It's what Jesus told us to do in remembrance of him. This is also why we only allow Christians to take communion. In that sense, it is exclusive. It is for people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and believe in his blood covering for their sins. Now, anyone is welcome to come to Christ and to believe that. But you must be a believer in Jesus to take communion. And any Christian, no matter their background, their nation, their social class, or other distinctions, any Christian may participate in communion. Now, just as the Israelites had to be circumcised to take the Passover, many churches believe that Christians should be baptized before taking communion. The outward mark comes before the meal. That's the pattern. And actually, the majority of churches in church history have required baptism before communion. Now, our policy here at The Journey does not require you to be baptized in order to take communion. But I want to encourage you to study the scriptures and consider this. Should one be baptized before they take communion? This is actually my family's approach to the matter. For our kids, we want them to be baptized before they take communion because of this pattern that we see. And once they're baptized, then they can participate in the covenant meal, which means right now two of them observe communion but don't take it. Now we remember, and this is important, circumcision and Passover did not save the Jews. And that's why it's not that big of a deal if my kids take communion or not in some ways, because it's not going to save them. Baptism and communion do not save us either. They're marks of being saved. They're something we do as a result of being saved. But we're saved by the faith alone, by the blood of the Lamb. God saved the Israelites by the blood of the Lamb. God saved us from our sins by the blood of the Lamb. And so it's our faith in Jesus that saves us. Baptism and communion come out of that, after that. But I hope, if nothing else from this section, that this will be a reminder for you that communion is a big deal. It's something that Jesus commands us to do in his remembrance, and it's a meaningful part of church life. We do it once a month here at The Journey on the first Sunday of the month. But remember, this is not snack time for kids. It's not just a wafer and juice. It's the covenant community of God coming together to show our unity around our salvation in Jesus, to show that this is what brings us together as a church. It's the blood of Jesus. It's Jesus' death and resurrection that unites us and not anything else. It's all about him. So this regular covenant meal that we take on the first Sunday of the month is a big deal. To where if you miss it for several months in a row, I'd encourage you, get here on that next first Sunday. It's powerful for us to celebrate communion together. Because through it, we remember the gospel. It merits our reverence. So in all of that, we've answered this first question of how do we remember, with a lot of details. The next two will be a little shorter. Don't worry if you're looking at your clock. Second question that we'll answer is, why do we remember? Why do we need to do this, take communion? Why did the Jews have to do all of these rituals? Well, first, we see in the text, we remember the rescue for the next generation. Twice in our passage, it mentions telling the sons or the children about the rescue. In verse 8, they are to tell the children what the Lord did. And in verse 14, it says the son might ask, what does this mean? I love this. Kids are pretty inquisitive. It's like ingrained in them. And so the kids who don't remember what happened in Egypt and then see them celebrating all this with the lambs being sacrificed, and why can't we have leaven in the house? What's going on? Then the parents get to tell them what God did. They get to answer that question. What does this mean? See, God wants this story told from generation to generation for centuries to come. It is critical that Israel would remember and not forget this central story of God saving them out of slavery. And so he gives them all of these things to do to remember, especially that they would tell their children. Well, what a good reminder for us. Our big rescue happened 2,000 years ago. None of us saw it with our own eyes. But praise God that it has been passed down from generation to generation, from nation to nation, that it's reached Central Texas. That this gospel message has reached your heart from 2,000 years ago. People have been faithful to pass it on. Many of you had parents who passed it on to you. And so parents, are you faithful to pass the message on to your kids? Grandparents, same question. But parents, you are the primary disciplers of your children. Your voice is the most important voice in your children's lives. Are you faithfully telling them about God's rescue? Bring your kids to church. Let them see you worshiping Jesus. Say, wow, my dad sings. My mom sings. Why do they do that? Bring them to see baptisms. Bring them to see you participate in communion and ask, what does this mean? What's with that juice? And you can answer, it's the new covenant of Jesus' blood. It reminds us of what Jesus did for us. In church, we all have a mission to come alongside parents and to help teach all the kids and teens about God's rescue plan. May we continue to invest in children's and youth ministries as a church to raise up the next generation to be strong and anchored in their faith. This passage reminds us of that. It also reminds us about spreading the gospel. Many of you came to faith not through your parents. Someone else told you the good news. Many people in our community and around the world don't have parents telling them about Jesus' rescue plan. God calls us to pass it on. Are we passing on the good news of Jesus? I hope that as we engage with people who don't know Jesus, that they would look into our lives and say, what does this mean? Why do you do what you do? Why do you go to church on Sundays? Why do you have a Bible verse on your desk? Why do you do this with your kids and not that? All the questions that would naturally arise as they see your lives, see our lives. So we remember the rescue for the next generation and for the lost. A second reason why we remember the rescue is for our fight against sin. We see this in the idea of leaven in the text. So here in Exodus, they are told to get all the leaven out of the house. Did you see that? That it can't even be seen in the whole nation. No leaven. Now, leaven is yeast. It's what makes the bread rise. I'm not a baker, but I think I kind of understand this. And so it takes time for that to happen. And when they were in Egypt, they didn't have time for the bread to rise. They had to have unleavened bread to be ready to go. That when Pharaoh said go, they could go. And so they're to remember this every year for a week with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No leaven, no yeast in all of the land. You can imagine for the kids, we're like hiding the yeast. What's going on here? I don't understand. Then they could answer. This was God's command for them. And then in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul compares leaven with sin. So look at this in 1 Corinthians. It says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Like a little sin spreads like a cancer through ourselves or through our churches. So verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we need to fight sin as aggressively as the Israelites got rid of the leaven for their festivals. Remembering the rescue helped them hold on to the truth and fight sin. And it's the same for us. And look at what happens when they forgot. In Psalm 106, it says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. When Israel forgot about God, they fell into sin and even idolatry. Is that you? Christians, is that you? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten God's rescue? Some of that old leaven and sin creeps back into your life. Have you forgotten about him this week? It's so easy for us to sin when we forget who God is. And it's hard for us to sin when we remember all that Jesus did for us on the cross. So often our sin is rooted in forgetting the gospel, forgetting our rescue, forgetting that Jesus died for us, that Jesus, out of his love for us, paid the ultimate price, forgetting that we are sons and daughters of God now, that he's adopted us and that we will rise again and be with God forever, forgetting that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit now. We often forget, so we need to remind each other of these things. Again, this is part of why we gather every week for church. Every week, it's a reminder. This is why we take communion once a month as a reminder. This is why we encourage you to be in small groups during the week if you can, so that you can remember. This is why we encourage you to send each other messages and encourage each other, point each other to the truth that we would remember. This is why you can put Bible verses up in your home or in your car or at your work to help you remember. You can wear wristbands that help you remember. Journaling helps you remember. All of these are ways that we can remember God's rescue, and it will help in our fight against sin. So those are the two reasons why we remember. We remember for the next generation and for our fight against sin. We cannot afford to forget. Now let's look at our last question then, which is, what do we remember? What exactly is God calling us to remember? Now this may seem obvious. I've been saying it all along. We remember the rescue. We remember the cross. But our text this morning emphasizes some details of the rescue that I want us to focus on. And that's that we are called to remember that God is our strong redeemer. He is our strong redeemer. In the text, the strength of the Lord is mentioned four times in verses 3, 9, 14, and 16. They were redeemed by the strong hand of the Lord. In this rescue from Egypt, God showed his strength. He wanted Israel and Egypt to know how powerful he was. He's a strong redeemer. Yahweh God is a strong God. A God over all the nations, over all the universe. He's strong. He is supreme. He is mighty to save. It does not matter what opposition Yahweh faces. He's stronger, always. Pharaoh is one of the strongest men on earth. Had some amazing pyramids built for himself. Yahweh was stronger. Our God is the strongest. No one has a chance against him. And when Yahweh God turns his strength against someone, they will be defeated. So church, remember the strong hand of the Lord. He is mighty to save. He is a fortress. He is our shield. He is our strong tower. We need not fear when we remember the strength of our Lord and that he is on our side. And we also see in the text how he redeems us. He's our strong redeemer. He strongly saves us. And we see this in the details about the consecrating of the firstborn. Again, this all seems so strange and distant for us. We don't really do anything like this. But in verse 13, it said, "Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." So to redeem is to buy back. To buy back with a substitute. So they're substituting a lamb offering when a firstborn was born. In the 10th plague, God killed the firstborn of Egypt, everyone who was not covered by the blood of the lamb. The firstborn belongs to God. And God wants Israel to remember how he redeemed them and how a price was paid to redeem them. Lamb's blood was shed to redeem them. To redeem them out of their slavery. And so this ritual will be a constant reminder of that redemption from Egypt. Now, as usual, we see the clear connection with Jesus. Jesus is God the Son. He's called the firstborn, meaning the preeminent one, the supreme one over all creation, because he's also the creator. And through the sacrificial, substitutionary death of God's Son, God redeems us from slavery. We are redeemed by a strong God through the blood of his Son. Do you see the connection? See how the whole Bible holds together? It's amazing. Amazing book. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to tell you that God is strong to redeem you. The blood of his Son can buy you out of any slavery to sin. You could fall into one of two ditches. You might think, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I don't even need a redeemer. That's a deception of our world today. That's a deception of our culture to tell you how wonderful you are and that you've never sinned or that your sins are small and not a big deal to God. That's false. That's not what the Bible says. The sin separates us from God and we deserve his judgment. So if you think your sin's not that big of a deal, hear this warning from you. You need a redeemer or you will face the judgment of God. But you could also fall into the other ditch of thinking, my sin has actually been so bad that no one would ever want to redeem me. And I want to tell you that if you feel that guilt or shame over past sin, God is strong enough to forgive all of it. He's ready to forgive all of it. Jesus' blood was the perfect sacrifice to redeem the millions of sins of my heart and of the hearts of this room. And so I know he can do that for you. If you turn to him with your faith today, put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he'll forgive all of it. He is strong and mighty to save you. Turn to him and believe in the strong redemption, the great love of God for you. And then to my brothers and sisters in Christ, remember your rescue. Don't forget. We must not forget the strong redeeming hand of our Lord. He is mighty to save. He was mighty to save Israel from slavery in Egypt. He was mighty to save you and me from our slavery to sin and from the hands of Satan and from the judgment of God that we deserve. All through Jesus on the cross. So take pictures and look at them often. Pictures of God's faithfulness in your life. Put things in your life around you that will remind you of the truths of God so that you won't forget. You're prone to wander. You're prone to forget. I am too. I forgot a few times this week and had to get my heart back in the right place. Like, oh yeah, God is good. He is strong. I can trust him. And we can have reminders in our lives with the music we listen to, the books that we read, regular time in the word and in prayer, and on. So many things you can do to help remind yourself of the good news of Jesus and all that he's done to save you. So I want to encourage you as we walk out today, I want to take just a moment in silent prayer and ask you this: how can we better remember? And ask the Holy Spirit to put on your heart even something that maybe you'll go home and do this afternoon or this week, to put some reminders in place that you would better remember. And then through that, I think the gospel will spread And through that, I think you'll see more victory in your fight against sin. So what can you do to have more reminders and better reminders of God's strong hand in your life? That's what I want to ask you to pray about now, and then I'll close this and the band can go ahead and come up. Oh Lord, help us not to forget. We are so weak and forgetful sometimes, and yet you are a strong redeemer. And I think of the verse that says, if God does not spare his own son, how much more will he graciously give us all things? And so just as we remember your rescue from 2,000 years ago and all that you've done to bring us into your kingdom and to save us and to wash us and so many wonderful things, we know that you are still active and will do more in our lives. So help us to see that and to remember. Help us to remember the good things you did in our lives this year and last year and 10 years ago and 30 years ago, that we would not forget how strong and loving you are. Help us not to forget. Help us to follow through with the ideas you put on our hearts, even in this moment, that we would better remember your rescue. Help us to go home today and to live for you this week and remember your strength and remember your glorious rescue of us. May we not forget. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.